And I'm now going to light the candle for a moment of peace as we prepare for worship.
Well, good morning everybody, and welcome to church. Thanks for coming. It's lovely to see people here this morning, and if you're online, a special welcome to you as well. You have heard in the notices that we were hoping to have Jo here this morning. I was going to interview her and talk a little bit about her call to ministry and what she hopes to be doing with us at Ipswich Road. So I'm sorry she's not well and able to be with us for the service this morning. But I think Audrey hopes to interview her next week or in the not too distant future. But just to say, I think Jo is going to be a real blessing to us here at Ipswich Road. She's going to be leading once a month. She's got lots of experience, particularly in the area of kind of working with children and young people. She's developing a preaching ministry. So I think she's going to be really, really good. And I just ask you, because I'm supposed to be sort of supervising her, and obviously, you know, it's very difficult because I'm very rarely here either. But if you're listening to Jo and you find there's something she said or how she relates is really encouraging, just drop me an email with some positive feedback. And equally, if you feel something's not really working well or there's an issue, again, you can share that in confidence with me. So if you can just give me some feedback into that, that will help me in my assessment of Jo and to make her the very best she can be as she's moving forward. So if I don't want to use the word, you could be my spies, I don't quite mean that. How can I put that nicely? I'm not sure. Let me know how I should have said that. But if you feel there is some feedback you want to give, just dropping me an email would be really, really helpful at some point. So thank you very much for doing that. And now our call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in the Lord. And as I wrote in the church newsletter, there's a special prayer being written for mission partnerships, and I like to begin each service when I'm preaching in one of the churches linked to our partnership. I'd like to begin each service with this prayer. So this is the prayer for new mission partnerships. God, you alone are the source of all ministry and mission. We thank you for the opportunity of being part of the Norwich Area URC Mission Partnership. Please send anew your Holy Spirit to give us vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, joy to our worship, and power to our witness. Help our church congregations to grow in numbers, spiritual commitment, and in service to our communities. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So we're going to begin our worship this morning by standing, if you are able, to sing two hymns. Firstly, number 14, All Heaven Declares, and then we'll move into 1227, The Splendor of the King. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray, Lord, for our gathering this morning. We thank you that we can meet with you on this Sabbath day, this day which marks the resurrection of our Lord. And as we come with different issues, from different places, from different backgrounds, we pray that each of us, whatever stage of the journey we are on, may hear your word and sense your presence. And we ask that we may give of our best to you as we gather here in worship this morning. And now let us bring together our prayers as requested by members of this church over a period of time this past week. We've been asked to pray for Sylvia and Terry, for Robert and Sheila, for Ruth and family, for Elizabeth, for Rita and Sam and Bridget and the wider family. We bring before you Gareth and Rosemary. We bring before you all of those because they are in special need at this time. We also pray for other people who have asked for prayer. We pray for Josh and Sharon, for Lynn and Caleb, for Pam, for Abel and John and wider family, for Sarah, for Penny, for Sky, for Beryl, for Philip, the family and friends of Manila, Annette's aunt and cousin, for Alex and Jazz, and for Joe. We also pray for particular situations as well. We pray for the work to further develop the mission partnership, specifically that someone may soon feel called to be the minister of this new partnership. And we also pray for our friends from Thetford URC as they face the closure of the work there. But we bring before you all these prayers and all these people, some known very well to us and others simply just names. But Father God, we ask that in each case you will do your work and you will bring your peace, healing and blessing. And now let us bring all our prayers together as we say together the Lord's Prayer, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So at this point, I was going to introduce Joe to you, and I had 6 questions. I thought they were very nice, gentle questions, but maybe that's why she's not feeling well. I wanted to ask really a little bit about her background, her family. I know a little bit, maybe some of you know a little bit as well, but it's nice just to put people into a context. So we're going to ask a bit about the family. And then I wanted to know a little bit about how she became a Christian, because I think that's really important. We all have different journeys to faith, and it'd be really nice to know Jo's journey, to hear a little bit of her testimony. And then I wanted to sort of just go on from there to ask her about, as Christians, we feel different callings in our lives at different times. And obviously she's found a calling which has been tested and proved by many churches and individuals that she's the right person to come forward to train as a minister of word and sacrament. So I think that's really interesting, just to tease out how that happened in Jo's life. And then I wanted to ask her to talk about the good things about being a student at Westminster College, and then the bad things about being a student at Westminster College. Be interesting to see which she speaks most on. And then I'm going to ask at the end there about is there anything particular we can pray for her as she starts this second year placement with us? And then we're going to pray for her. So those are the kind of questions we're going to look at. Now, if you want to hear the answers, you've got to either be online next week or be at church next week. And she will have a much more gentle interviewer, because she'll be interviewed by Audrey, not by me. But those are the kind of things we'll be looking at. And Audrey may want to just flip one or two of those questions, or may want to add one or two other questions. So if you've got a particular question, let Audrey know. Could you ask her about this? We interviewed our youth work at Linton the other week, and it was going really well until the minister there, Chris, asked Steve what football team he supported, and it was going so well. But perhaps we should avoid that. But anyway, there we are. We're going to now have an opportunity to make our offerings, and we're going to sing together Praise to the Lord. It's number 564 in our books, and it will also be on the screen. So if you're able to make an offering today, this is the opportunity to do so. Praise to the Lord, 564. Remain standing as we pray. Father God, we know sometimes we can give without loving, but we can never love without giving. We pray that these gifts may be an expression of our love for you and for this church community. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're now going to hear the reading from God's Word, Matthew 28, and the first verse, 16 to 20, four verses, 28, 16 to 20. Thank you.
Jesus appears to his disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age." Thank God for this reading.
Thank you for bringing us that reading from the Gospel of Matthew. So, we're looking at this journey of discipleship, and some of you are doing some of the studies in small groups, and apparently you're using a very helpful book as you do so. There we are. So we're looking now at this idea that as a disciple of Jesus, we're willing to go. We're willing to take on new things and go to new places. And I was going to again mention here that if Jo was with us, then obviously she's an example of that. She's been involved in the journey, a journey hearing a call to ministry, you know, travelling to Westminster and all those kind of things. And I guess as you look back on your life, there's many times when you have made decisions to go to a new place, maybe for a new relationship, maybe for work, maybe you send sometimes, that's just been a very straightforward human decision. But I think sometimes you say, I really sensed God was in that for me as well. So it's interesting just to think about why you're here and where you have been and the times when you have sensed the need to go. So for me, I want to say that discipleship always involves action. But the first action of discipleship is always the one of primary importance. Namely, a disciple comes to faith in Jesus. Many, many months ago, we began this whole series looking at the biblical context of discipleship. And we said then that the call by Jesus is always a call to Jesus, a call to follow and trust him. As disciples, we are in him. We are renewed through him. The Apostle Paul has a phrase which he uses again and again in his letters in the New Testament. He says, a Christian is united with Christ. And Jesus himself talks about that unity in terms of a vine and a branch. Vine and branches in John 15. So each disciple needs to be rooted in Jesus. He or she is called to be in Christ before there's any talk of where they may go or the things they may do. Our identity and our status is all found in our relationship with Christ rather than in our actions, connections, or achievements. Sometimes you may have a really impressive CV. You may have felt there's certain things you've done. But I actually feel, you know, come the day of judgment, Jesus isn't going to be particularly concerned about double first at Cambridge or playing for Cambridge United or that great church we were involved in. I think he's going to say, how much did you love me? What about that act of kindness, that act of forgiveness? Nobody else even knew about. He's never going to make anybody's CV, but that's the kind of stuff I'm interested in. So I think, you know, in talking about that, he's really important to remember that we often think about what people do and where they go and as people we look up to, but ultimately it is that relationship with Jesus which is really foundational. However, I do believe the core of our discipleship always involves a willing. And I think we see that pattern throughout the Gospels, that Jesus calls the disciples to him, but fairly quickly in Matthew chapter 10, for example, Jesus prepares the 12 disciples to go out on a mission. He gives them clear authority and clear instructions, and in one sense this particular mission is quite limited. It is simply to the house of Israel. So it's a limited instruction, really important. Their first taste of leaving Jesus and going in his name in mission. Later, at the end of the Gospel, we have a reading from Matthew 28. Here the mission is much more enlarged. It is to go out to the ends of the earth. And the word which we heard read earlier, let me just read it to you again. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, go. There's no way this could have happened if they simply stayed in Jerusalem. They have to go. They have to move away from the familiar and to the very ends of the world. In Matthew 28, if you look at that text, which you heard read a few moments ago, there seems to be four connected actions. The first foundational action is a willingness to go in obedience to where Jesus is sending them. Second, they are called to make disciples. Part of being a disciple is the desire to help other people become disciples. That's why step one was a willingness to share the hope that we have. So to make disciples. The next step was to mark those new disciples. And that is what baptism is about. Baptism is the mark of someone who says, I now belong to Jesus. I'm going to grow up in a family where Jesus is honoured. And fourthly, mature. This is about the teaching. So for me, when I think of that mission, there's those three M's I often talk about. Making, marking, and maturing. And I think in a sense, what is a church about? It's about a place where people can be helped to be made disciples. It's a place where people can be marked by baptism and sharing Holy Communion. And it's a place where people begin to mature. They begin to grow. And we see how we change and grow over the years. And hopefully we see signs that we are becoming more like Jesus. Now this step of making, marking and maturing is made possible because the people being sent out are sent out in the presence of Jesus, and that Jesus will always be with his disciples. So that's where the Gospel of Matthew ends. And you know, if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, maybe for the first time, you want to say, well, I wondered how they got on. Did that work? What happened next? So the Gospels lead us directly into the book of Acts. And the book of the Acts is really a demonstration of how Matthew 28 worked out. So the book of Acts is in some way the bridge between the Gospel, between those conversations between the disciples and Jesus, and the development of what we would call the early church. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we almost see the echo of Matthew 28, where Jesus says to those early believers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the structure, the chapter outline of the book of Acts, there are obviously no original chapters in the original text, but the structure of the book of Acts is based upon this missionary going. So if you read the book of Acts, you see it begins where? In Jerusalem, and then it goes out through Samaria into the very edges of the known world. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, gives a challenging and inspiring account of the faith of the early church. It is about a community which becomes a movement. So the book of Acts is about a community which becomes a movement. The community begins with 120 believers in Jesus. almost certainly all Jewish, waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the book ends with Paul preaching the good news of Jesus freely, yet under house arrest, where? In Rome. Many, many miles from Jerusalem, but the very centre of the most powerful empire the world has ever known. So the book of Acts gives us a glimpse of this missionary journey from Jerusalem to Rome. It's a journey in a westerly direction, and it involves many, many different places. Now clearly that's just a glimpse of the outworking of Matthew 28. We're not told about the work in the eastward direction. We're not told about many, many things. But it does give us a really helpful foundation to understand how a community became a movement and how the early church was established. So the book of Acts is about a missionary journey. The journey has distinct parts. So for example, we hear the work in Jerusalem initially, and then the work in Samaria, and then the work out into the predominantly Gentile Roman world. It's interesting that they don't go directly from Jerusalem to Rome, but they go to Samaria initially, which is kind of a halfway house. The Samaritans, the residents of Samaria, are a bit like the second cousins to the Jewish people. They're not Jewish, but they are sort of connected. So it's a bit like, you know, you going to talk to someone who's, you know, perhaps has similar values to you, but they're not like you. But they're not. It's not like sending you to someone who never speaks English. It's a kind of halfway measure, and I think that's really important. That God in His grace doesn't ask us to do things which are impossible, but He helps us step by step on the way. I think those early disciples would have been kind of really difficult to share the gospel in Rome or Ephesus without the experience and the confidence gained by sharing the gospel in Samaria. So in a way, we do things as steps to something else. I understand, I wasn't involved in this, but I understand that there was Messy Church here this weekend, and there's 19 children. Wow, fantastic. Well, that's great. And the workers who did that, you know, thank you for their really hard work. Now, we would love to have 19 children here on a Sunday morning. And that's a big step, because at the moment, we haven't got any. So from 0 to 19 is really... But Messy Church may be the bridge to say, okay, it's a different kind of context. Maybe that's the bridge to help... maybe in the future, but some of that to transfer onto a Sunday morning. What do we have to change? So you're starting and there's a bridge being built. Who knows how that will end, but I think that's a bit like the book of Acts. People are taking on a journey and it's step by step, and the Lord is with us on every part of that journey. This sense of movement, of being obedient and obeying God's call, connects us as disciples to the disciples at the time of Jesus, but also it takes us back to the Old Testament as well. This sense of going is not something new for the disciples of Jesus, but it's also found in the great people of the Old Testament. So for example, Abraham, his journey begins when he's called to go from your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's in Genesis chapter 12. A similar call is given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and in Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. So if you're thinking about what does it mean to go in obedience to God, of course you'll find so much examples in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, but also it's worth having a glimpse at Genesis, Abraham, Moses in Exodus, Joshua and Jeremiah, to name just a few. In my own personal journey as a Christian, I think the willingness to go is really important. I've always found if I'm willing to go or take on a new challenge or take on a new situation, I've always sensed in a way it's been easier in those times to recognize the prompting of the Holy Spirit rather than when you're being fairly static or set in my ways. There's a saying which I found especially true and challenging. It's far easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. Now, I wasn't going to mention about cars, thinking about your gait. It's far easier to steer a moving car than a parked. Alex, it's not particularly easy to steer a moving car, but that's another story. Some of you will know what I'm talking about this morning. Hey, but we're in church, so we're talking about forgiveness. That's okay. But I do feel if you're willing to move, think, well, maybe I'll try that. Maybe I can help with this. Maybe I'll get involved in that. I think if you've got that attitude of wanting to go and serve, it is easier then for God to sort of prompt to move you and to help you. One final reflection on the call to go, and we're going to finish on this point. Sometimes, though, and this is where discipleship is often complex, sometimes the faithful response to discipleship is to stay where we are. It can sometimes be far easier to leave difficult or challenging situations, to move away from relationships we should be holding on to, and to move on to the new things, to the new thing, while the Lord is actually calling us to stand firm and to honour the commitment we have made and to be firmly rooted. There's an interesting kind of moment in Luke 8. In Luke 8, verse 38, there's a man who had been healed from horrendous demon possession. And there's an incredible healing. And that's where the pigs go into the Sea of Galilee, if you know that story. And having had that liberation experience with Jesus, he actually begs Jesus, Lord, let me get in the boat and come with you. I'm going to follow you anywhere. I'm going to go with you. But Jesus, in all his wisdom and love, looks at that man and says, no. Don't go with me. Simply return to your home and stay the witness of what God has done for you in that place. I guess that man, you know, must have been really kind of confused by that. I wanted to go with Jesus, but he's asked me to stay here. As always, there is a profound challenge between going in obedience and staying in obedience. To be faithful needs great discernment, but the willingness to go, I believe, remains a key step of discipleship for all of us at different times in our lives. Lord, help us to hear your voice and help us on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together a hymn to lead us into communion. I invite you to remain seated for this hymn as we'll sing this in a kind of reflective way as we prepare to share Holy Communion together. It's 995, Jesus Christ, I Think Upon Your Sacrifice. Thank you. We now move into our Holy Communion service, and we begin by reminding ourselves that what we're doing here is not just something here at Ipswich Road, but it involves the whole Church of God in every part of God's world, in different traditions. This is not our table. This is not the church's table. This is the Lord's table. And we are reminded of the great wider church in which we have a part. And to remind us of that kind of global worldwide church, we begin our communion service normally by saying the Apostles' Creed together, which is the most kind of foundational, basic creed which would unite all Christians. So let's say together, if we're able, the Apostles' Creed. It will be on the screen. Saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Here is a narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. The tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the Passover supper and said, This cup is a new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. It is my privilege and responsibility this morning to take a piece of bread and to break it before you. And by so doing, we are reminded that it is through Jesus' brokenness upon the cross, he becoming sin for us, that broken people, like you and me, can be made whole. So we take the bread and we pray that this bread may be for us the body of Christ. And in the same way, we remember his blood poured out upon the cross for the remission of sin. And we know that this wine represents his blood. And we pray that as we eat bread and drink wine, we may remember the Lord and we may know his presence. So I'm going to ask the communion elders to come forward, who will serve you firstly the bread and then the wine. And if you could hold on to the bread so we can all eat together, and then in the same way, if you can hold on to the wine so we can all drink together as well. The body of Christ has been broken for us.
Thank you.
body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Alex, the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat the body of Christ our Lord. Amen. And in the same way, the elders will serve you the wine, the blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Shed for you. Alex, the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. Drink with joy. The blood of Christ has been shed for you. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Most gracious God, we praise you for what you have given and for what you have promised us here. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and made us new for your service. So we give ourselves to you, and we ask that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom, that we will know when you want us to stay and when you want us to go. We'll have a sense of your hand upon our lives. So we ask that our lives may be in some way part of the life of your kingdom, and that our love may be your love, reaching out to the life of this world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And let us continue in prayer, and let us pray quietly for a blessing on the person on our left and right in the church. They may be known really well to us, or they may be a relative stranger. But we just ask a blessing on those on our left and on our right this morning. So everyone will be prayed for before they leave this morning. And we just pray a simple blessing, just asking God to be in their lives and to be at work in their areas of need this coming week. Thank you, Jesus. Shalom Akesh, Akesh. Thank you, Lord. Do your work. Do your work. Amen. We're going to conclude our communion service by firstly saying the acclamation of faith. I think these are words you know well, and we say these as loudly and as joyfully as we can. And then we're going to close with our closing hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. That's 315 from our hymn book. But I invite you, if you're able, to stand for acclamation and the closing hymn.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
We remain standing as we sing our final hymn. Thank you. close now by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.